Well, I don't know how many of you are finding it a break or not, but this morning we're not going to be in the book of Hebrews, as I'll be breaking away from Hebrews to do a message this morning and being Palm Sunday, on Palm Sunday. Next Sunday will be Easter's message, and then following that we'll go back to Hebrews and pick up the book of Hebrews in the message. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Luke? Luke chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading at verse 28 and read through verse 40. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Your NIV might read a little bit differently, but I think you can still follow along as I read it. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Now we're going to end reading a word there, and let's pray, and then we will look at this familiar passage. Father, again this morning I come asking that your Spirit would have way with our spirits this morning as we study your word. And Father, I pray that you would allow this, your servant, to speak forth your truth, empowered by your Spirit, as we come this morning to study your word. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to obey. Father, that which you cause us, that's what you call us to do, as we come this morning again to study your word, and especially the triumphal entry of Jesus. Bless now this time by your Spirit's presence, and speak now through me, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name I pray it, and for his glory. Amen. Well, how many of you are like me? You like a parade. When I was a younger child, I loved parades. Why do you love parades as a kid? Because all the candy you get. Okay, and so kids love parades because of the candy. I can remember growing up, and I can't remember if it was Memorial Day or Veterans Day, but my grandma would take me downtown, and they would have the parade, you know, all the tanks and the things like that drive by, and then at the end would be the 21-gun salute or whatever, seven guys on the steps of the courthouse, all firing their ammo, and then as the ammo would come out, us kids knew we could stand at the bottom, and hopefully if we were fast enough, you could grab the ammo, come out, but you learn not to grab it too fast because it could still be hot. But anyways, we all love a parade. As I was thinking about my preparation this morning for the message on the triumphal entry and the parade that Jesus led into Jerusalem, I was reminded of a couple of years ago. If I'm not mistaken, the date was November 4th, 2016, when one of the greatest parades of all of history occurred in Chicago. All right, how many of you remember it? All right, here we go. There it is. All right, One of the best parades in all of Chicago. What's the occasion? The Cubs just won a World Series after 108 years, and all of Chicago turned out, and then some. Now, if I've got the estimates right, I think it was, what, 5,000 or 7,000, I've heard, five million people showed up to celebrate the Cubs' victory with the Cubs. Now, let me ask you, and look around, let me ask you, was there anybody that happened to be there that morning? Because Joy Lynn was there, all right? She got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, got on the train from Trinity. She was attending Trinity at the time, took the train down to Chicago, and got to see. You had a front, didn't you? You were like you could see the people go by. And so she was able to actually see the parade. So she was there, okay? Remembering that occasion. Janine and Lynette went down later on that day, and they saw all the debris left by the crowd when they walked the streets of Chicago. But it was kind of like, you got to go there and you got to be there. And so they were both there. Jolynn was there at the event, as well as Janine came and was there later on to see the river green and everything, or blue and everything else that was done in celebration of that. So anyways, I say that because as we look this morning at the triumphal entry of Jesus, we're going to be thinking about what was it like for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and the crowds shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," or "Blessed be the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And we want to look at that event this morning because every year I wonder, why is it that on one hand that they honor him and praise him to the shouts of Hosanna on Sunday, and then on Thursday night they all desert him and leave him standing and to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and on Friday he's ended up being crucified? And so I want to look at that this morning, and what I want to do is to try to gain some lessons, draw some principles out of that I believe even we can use this morning as we study the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so here's some lessons that I put down this morning. You have them in your bulletin, 5 lessons that we can learn. The first lesson I put down is, the lesson we learn is that they simply obeyed Jesus. They simply obeyed Jesus. So we need to learn the lesson that if we want to bring glory to God, if we want to honor Jesus, we must simply be willing to obey what Jesus tells us to do. Now, Luke begins it with, "And when they said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near," now actually, if I could, I would take us back to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where Luke writes, "And Jesus resolutely turned his face towards Jerusalem." So from Luke chapter 9 until Luke chapter 19, Luke is telling the story of Jesus making his way methodically up towards Jerusalem, knowing what was going to occur. And so it's kind of a transition point, Luke 9:51, from the ministry of Jesus and then Jesus turning towards the cross and beginning to warn them about what was going to happen, and Jesus eventually coming to this point where he is going to mount a donkey and ride into Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent 2 of his disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says anything, why are you untying it? Just say that the Lord has need of it." Now, it's interesting because this story, as well as 4 days later, the story of the Last Supper, the Passover meal. At the Passover meal, Jesus says, "Hey, it's going to be prepared. Go." And he tells them to go, and they get everything ready then as well. So these 2 stories, I do believe, parallel each other. But here we see Jesus sending 2 of them out. He doesn't say who they are. In the event of the Last Supper, the Passover meal, he says it's James and Peter, I believe it's James and Peter who are the ones who are sent. So it could be James and Peter, but we don't know. It doesn't say. But he gives them very specific directions. Go into the village. On entering, you're going to find a donkey. When you find it, bring the donkey and the foal of the donkey and the colt. Bring them to me. And if anybody says, "What are you doing? Hey, what are you doing?" just tell them the Lord has need of it. Now, I asked you this, and I begin this in the sense that they simply obeyed Jesus Because Jesus was specific in what he told them to do. And I put down here, Jesus told them to go because Jesus knew the scriptures. Why? Zechariah 9:9. Matthew quotes it. If you read the whole triumphal entry story in Matthew, you'll find out that Matthew there quotes it. Okay, oh daughter coming riding on a donkey, you know, riding as a king. And so we recognize that the whole reason why Jesus sends them in to get a donkey is because he knows what the scriptures in Zechariah 9:9 say. That he is to ride in on a donkey. Here is your king coming, O daughter of Zion. Here is your king coming, riding on a donkey. And so Jesus knew what he had to do, but the problem is the disciples didn't know. Jesus just sent them in. So Jesus not only knew the fact that he needed to ride in a donkey, he also knew the situation in which they were facing. Now, he told them, when you enter into town, you're going to find a donkey, untie it, and if anybody says anything... Now, the question I ask myself whenever I read those types of things was kind of like, all right, did Jesus know ahead of time what was going to happen? Well, we can all say what? Yes. So did Jesus know ahead of time what was going to happen because Jesus is omniscient and knows all things? How many want to say yes to that? Or had Jesus kind of like made prearrangements, you know? I mean, this is kind of the Hollywood version where Jesus ahead of time has gone and says, I tell you what, tomorrow morning I want you to know, you know, I'm going to send two guys in and when they come, I want you to tell them that. How many of you would say no? Yeah. Jesus knew the scripture said that he had to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey in order to fulfill the calling of Zechariah. And knowing that the scriptures were going to be fulfilled, Jesus knew the situation which was ahead of him. Now, not just the donkey, Jesus knew what was going to happen on Thursday and Friday too. But Jesus knew the situation that was ahead of him, that the donkey would be available. And Jesus knew that if they simply said that the Lord has need of it, they would let it go. And so Jesus was well aware of the scriptures as well as the situation. And then to keep my alliteration going, I put down here, Jesus knew the suffering. Jesus knew what was going to happen when he got into Jerusalem. Jesus knew the events that were going to take place. And he knew that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be tried, and that he was going to be crucified, but that he would rise again. Now, I'll show you more of that in a moment, and you'll see more of that when you... do your study on your life of your life in your life groups this week. You'll be able to look more of that. So Jesus knew exactly what was going on, and the point I wanted to make is the fact that Jesus knew what was happening, but the disciples didn't. And so the disciples simply obeyed, knowing that Jesus knew. So I put down here the principle that we want to learn is this: they obeyed even when they didn't know. Now, how many of you would say there are times in your lives when you don't know what to do? When you don't know what God's doing? When you don't know what's going to happen? And what's God call us to do? Obey. Simply obey what God tells you to do. Walk in obedience to Him. The second point I put down is that first one, they obeyed him. Second one, they trusted him. They trusted Jesus. They didn't argue. They didn't discuss. They said, well, what about? Well, what happens if? What should we do about this? They simply took what Jesus told them to do and trusted Jesus in their obedience. Now, when you get together in your small group, this is the question you'll be able to ask, okay? Because I wrestled with it all week, all right? Here's the question. Do we trust and obey? How many like the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey? So they say what? You need to trust God and then obey Him. How many of you say, but there's times in which I didn't trust God, but I still obeyed Him. And in my obedience, I found out that I could trust God. So the question is, chicken or egg thing, you know what I'm talking about? Which comes first? Do you trust God and then obey God? Or do you obey God and then trust God to bring about his results? Think about it for a while, all right? And discuss it in your small groups this week. Or you can tell me on the way out what the real answer is. But anyways, we want to look this morning that they trusted Jesus. Now notice what it said. So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. Wow. This is just what Jesus said. This is just the way Jesus said it would happen. And so we see there that they found it just the way that Jesus told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Hey, why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." Just what Jesus told them to say. And they brought it to Jesus and throwing their cloaks on it, put him on the colt. So here's what we want to look at. Now, I believe that as I studied it, they're trusting Jesus because they believe that the kingdom of God is about ready to come. Jesus is going to ride into the donkey as the king, and he's going to turn over Jerusalem, and we're all going to be able to say, "Hey, all right, here it comes." In fact, other passages will talk about the fact of Peter and James and John arguing who's going to get to the right or the left, who's going to be the number one man when Jesus does it. So we'll see here that as Jesus rides in, they trusted Jesus because they believed the kingdom was coming. I want you to turn with me back to 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, which is the story of Zacchaeus, okay? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, okay? In 19, verse 1 to 10, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So Luke is already telling us that as they're riding into Jerusalem, they're already being prepared for the fact, the belief that the Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem and the kingdom of God is going to come. Now, you look at more at that, again, in your life groups, as we want to understand that. But secondly, we do see the fact that they believed Jesus was the Messiah King. We see that, and we'll get that in my next point. We see that by the words that they say unto him. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Lord, save us." And so we see that the disciples' trust was because they believed Jesus was going to become their king. Now, this is what you'll look at again, what you'll look at in the life groups and discuss more. Was that true? Was Jesus going to become the king? Yeah. Was it going to be in the way they thought it was going to be? No. And so the point I want to make this morning is that oftentimes we can trust God to do his work in our lives, and it's going to get done this way. Here, God, this is the way it needs to be done. For this is what they believed. Jesus was going to do this. This was the way it was going to come. And were they wrong? Well, yes and no, right? They were wrong in the way it was going to come about, but they weren't wrong in what was going to come about. And so, yes, Jesus was going to be their king. He was going to be their Messiah. The praises that were lifted up unto Jesus, "Hail, here he comes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the King." All right, the praises that were given to Jesus are accurate praises. They're truthful. But it just didn't lead to the results that they thought it was going to lead to. And in our lives, we understand God is sovereignly in control. We understand God loves us. We understand that God will always be there for us. But are there not times in which it doesn't go the way in which we thought it should go? But they still trusted Jesus. I put down here, finally, they didn't believe he would suffer. They didn't believe that he was going to suffer. Now, I could have you as well turn back. Let me see if I can find my notes, if I have them here. Maybe I didn't bring my other notes this time. I don't have it in my my thing there, but let's see. I think it's Luke 17. It's on the life notes. That's where I'm getting it from. Turn from Luke 17. Being asked by the Pharisees, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God comes, when the kingdom of God would, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And then he went on, verse 22, and he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see the Son of Man, when to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here and look here. Do not go out and follow it, for as lightning flashes from the sky, from the left to the right. Look, but verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Scriptures actually say the fact that, in fact, if you turn over to 18, verse 31, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise. But look at verse 34. But they understood none of these things. So you see, they didn't believe Jesus would suffer. And my principle here is they trusted even when they didn't understand. They didn't understand what was going to happen. They didn't understand why they're going through this. They didn't understand. They thought Jesus was coming in as a king. And so when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all flee. It's our little garden up here because we did the Garden of Gethsemane for Awana night. So that's kind of why it's kind of like I like to leave it up there because it's almost visual reminders of many times what we're talking about. Actually, Ryan had done a great job. He had brought it over here, but after it was over, we kind of moved it back in the corner. But that's our rock. And of course, that rock's going to stay there through Easter. Why? Because we're going to open it up at Easter time and show you that it's not there. How many of us realize when we made that rock, how many years ago, how many years we were going to have that rock? Right, Shannon, you helped make it. How many years ago? That's right. We have gotten more than our work out of that. That rock's been carried up and down the steps more times than we want to know. So I make a motion that we just keep the rock up. No. Jesus is our rock. We'll just put a sign on it. Anyways, they trusted even when they didn't understand. Thirdly, they gave to Jesus. They gave to Jesus. Even though they didn't understand, they obeyed, or they trusted. Even though they didn't know, they obeyed. And even though they thought something was going to happen that didn't, they still continued to, they gave their cloaks and put it on the ground. It says, and throwing their cloaks on the coat, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. And other translations added the palm leaves as Jesus was riding in. It was the welcome of a king. And so they came to give Jesus honor and they gave praise unto Jesus. And so we see here, and again, I've already addressed it, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but you'll look at Psalm 118 where this comes from. As he rides in, they say, Hosanna, which means save us. And so their praise was that Jesus has saved them. And then also, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's from Psalm 118, I think it's 25 and 26. As they give their praise up unto God as he comes in, glory in the highest. Now, it's interesting because Luke is the only one who adds peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Most scholars believe taking that from the announcement of the angels at the birth of Jesus. Remember what they said? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so most people believe that Luke put that in here in reference to that passage as well. And so we do see here that they come to give honor and they come to give praise unto Jesus, even though they didn't understand or didn't know. And so oftentimes we have to still give honor and praise unto Jesus, even though we don't know or understand. We give Him praise. We give Him honor. And the principle I put down here is they gave Him honor because they saw Him worthy. Now, yes, their ideas of His worthiness was that He's worthy to be king. He's going to come in and we're going to take over Jerusalem and we're going to rule. They didn't have it right. But notice what it says in verse 37. The whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They gave unto Jesus because they saw Him worthy. They saw the things that Jesus had done. They saw Jesus as the one who is worthy to be praised. Now, let me help me out a little bit here, because it got too late last night and I couldn't think far enough. How many of you could give me one thing the disciples saw Jesus do? Give me one thing. Anybody got one? I'll start it out because I'll give you the easy one. John, what did they see Jesus do? They saw Jesus turn water into wine. What else did they see Jesus do? Heal lepers. They saw lepers who couldn't walk get up and heal again. All right? What do you got, Bill? Did she take yours? What? All right. Now, see, that was the one I was going to steal. So, okay, because if you study the course kind of chronologically, where did Lazarus live? Bethany. Where did they just come? From Jericho in 17 or whatever, with Zacchaeus and Jericho, down through Bethphage to Bethany. And John tells us that the multitude of the crowd had come and followed Jesus because they just saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus is worthy because look at all the things He has done. Now, what's my application point that I want to make this morning on this? When we are going through times when we don't know and we don't understand, we can still praise God because we know the things He has done. How many of you could look back in your life and you could see something God has done in your life that you remember? You look back and you say, why wouldn't I praise God? Think of the things He's done. Right? I'm going to take just a couple minutes and do that. All right? I know we're out of time. What's something you can share? I can share the fact that in 1981, my wife Lynette was diagnosed with leukemia, given 3 to 6 months to live. By the grace of God, all I could do is look back and say, He was grateful then. All right? That led into my being in the ministry. That's a short version of my testimony. I'll give you the long version some other time. All right? Who else can think of a time when you saw God do something miraculous? All right, in 1997, she had a subhepatic hematoma. Does that sound good? Okay. Basically, it meant a blood clot in her liver. And she was pregnant. She was 7 months pregnant with Jemison at the time. All right, spent 2 weeks in the hospital having ultrasounds done. Look back and you say, what happened? Marty, do you have some time in which you saw God do some miraculous things in your life? Right. What year was it? All right, I'll just tell you the story. Jim and Marty can tell it if they want to, but they were driving down Kelstadt Road on a motorcycle, a nice Harley, good-sized Harley, all right, not just a little motorcycle, a nice Harley, and a deer decided to cross their path. They hit a deer. Marty was on the back of the cycle. She went flying. All right. Spent how many weeks in the hospital? Jim, you can tell us that. How many? A couple of months in the hospital. I can tell you, I got there and I saw her soon after coming out of the emergency room. And Marty, at that time, you were not a sight for sore eyes. Yeah. Right. So, all right. And so we see now God has done that. Hey, anybody else have one? And then we'll, look at that. We got two of them. Go ahead, Marcy. Yes. Right. Yep. I'll speak up for you if you'll give me permission in the sense that you've seen it twice. In the sense that you saw Hannah, wasn't it? Sighted by a truck. Whoa, that wasn't supposed to come out right. That came out right. You also saw Leah end up being diagnosed with cancer. And did that come out right? According to God, it came out right, not according to us. Shannon? End with that one? All right. So, all right. And so we don't see. But what do you look back on? You look back on the way God has been faithful. And if God has been faithful to me in the past, why would God not be faithful to me now? And so they gave honor and praise because they saw him worthy to be praised. And my last one. Am I on my last? Oh, I got two more to go. I'll make it quick. Number four, they praised Jesus. They praised Jesus as Savior, Hosanna, the one who saves us. They praised him as King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they praised him out of their experience. They have seen Jesus do these things, and so they were able to praise him because of the experiences they've had that showed God faithful, that they could trust God and obey him in the ways God has moved in their life in the past, and now they were able to bring their praises up unto God because of that which they have seen him do. And so they praised God out of their experience. Now I want to connect these two together. And the fifth one I put down is they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus excitedly, wholeheartedly, and truthfully. How many of you think these people are a little bit excited about Jesus coming into Jerusalem? They're throwing their coats, they're throwing palm leaves, they're praising him, everybody's excited. Now, let me back up, because I do want to make this point. They praised Jesus out of their experience. Psalm 118 is what's known as a Hillel Psalm. It's the Psalms that the Jews would recite as they came to Jerusalem to go to the temple to worship God. And so oftentimes they would come as a crowd, as a group of people. And of course, this being Passover time. All right, the loud of people are coming into Jerusalem and they are reciting the Hillel songs, the praise songs of Psalm, their song book, you understand? Okay, it would be similar to us, all right, following somebody up the street here, all right, giving praise unto them and singing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Or praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Or What's the other one? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And so as they're coming, they're simply singing their praises because that was their experience. The Jews would come into Jerusalem singing these songs. And now they're singing them unto Jesus as they come and worship him. It's not something that they kind of, let's see, what do I say? It's what they've always said. And so they praised him out of their experience and they followed him out of their expectations. Their expectation was that Jesus would come in, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as their king. And so they were excited about it. They praised him wholeheartedly. They were holding nothing back. And then I put down here, they praised him truthfully. Another question for your life group. Were they true in their praise of Jesus? If they thought he was going to be king and was wrong? Discuss that one. Were they honest? Were they truthful? I don't want to give you my side, so I'm not even going to, I'm just throwing the question out, all right? You guys discuss it in your life group or talk to me afterwards. But final one is what? They came in as well. They followed him out of an expectation. Now, We all have expectations of God, do we not? We all have things we want God to do. Things we want to see God do in our lives. And so we follow God out of the expectation that God will do this for me. But their praise was not the expectation of what God would do for them. That was there. I mean, you remember, you had James and John arguing, and Peter, who's going to be the first? Who's going to be the number one guy? So they had their expectations. And it's those expectations that allowed them to follow after Jesus. But let me end with this. And again, life groups, I have to tell you that as I do the life groups things, and they just merge together. I hope you guys are enjoying the life group sessions, the notes that I give you. If you don't do a life group, at least go home and answer the question, by yourself or your devotions or with your spouse, or take some time together to look them over. But notice the last verse. And he answered, I tell you, if these stones were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus recognizing the praise that he is worthy of. But they continued to follow him as Jesus approached Jerusalem. When he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. So as Jesus came down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, there was tears in his eyes. Not tears of joy. Tears of sorrow. Because they weren't getting the message. And he wept over it. And so we do see the fact that we need to be careful, even in our own expectations of God and the expectations of Jesus. For could we not say, even if Jesus did nothing else for me from the rest of my life, has he not already done enough that we could follow him? Even if Jesus never meets one of my expectations anymore, can we not say he's already done enough? That he's worthy of us following him? And so as we come unto Jesus, we do so following him, giving his our praises because we trust him, but also seeking to honor him and to worship him as we come before him to follow him. Amen. Amen.